Calling our society fitness crazed would be an understatement. There was a study that surveyed 1,350 adults aged 18 through 65 and found out that the average American spends $155 a month on their health and fitness. You add that up over a typical lifetime, that's $112,000. That's more than a four-year education at a state university. We hear a lot about student debts and all of that. A lot of people are spending more on health and fitness than they are going to college. Within that number, Americans spend on average $33 a month on gym memberships, $56 a month on health supplements, $35 a month on clothing and accessories for working out, $17 a month for healthy meal plans, and $14 a month on trainers. And that's just the average. As a nation, Americans spend $33 billion on weight loss products each year. $33 billion every year. Furthermore, we have more fitness centers than any other country on the planet. In 2022, there were over 106,000 fitness centers. That includes gyms, CrossFit boxes, 24-hour fitness places, private health, fitness clubs, all that. 106,000 spread throughout our country. All in all, the consumer demand for health and fitness has reached a record high, with the global wellness market estimated to be worth $3.4 trillion. Just give you a comparison, that's more than three times what the $1 trillion pharmaceutical industry is worth. You thought Big Pharma was big? Big Fitness is even bigger. You say, well, what does that have to do with the Bible and especially 1 Timothy? Well, as we turn to our text this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, we see that Paul addresses the subject of physical fitness. And then he also applies that to our spiritual lives. And so my message tonight is entitled, How Fit Is Your Faith? And I think it's a good challenge for all of us to consider. We concluded our last study in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul says, if you point out these things to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. When we see that word minister, it's tempting to just think, oh, he's only talking to pastors. He's only talking to church leaders. The word there is actually servant. You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So he's not only talking about those who have an official capacity within a church, those who might have a Bible college degree or might be ordained in full-time Christian service. What Paul's talking about here applies to every believer. And he says that you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching you followed. Some have said here he's talking about a balanced diet for the Spirit. Feeding on the Word. And just as our bodies need good nutrition, our soul and spirit needs good nutrition as well. And there's no better place to find it than in the Word of God. So there's part of our battle. We know that fitness depends on diet and exercise. So for our spiritual lives, we need a good, healthy diet of God's Word. Now, while I say this is true for all church members, it's especially true for those in leadership. You know, one of the principles you see throughout the New Testament was what Peter said back in Acts chapter 3, "What I have, I give to you." And leaders can't give what they don't have. We can't lead where we haven't gone. And so this is a particular challenge to Timothy as the spiritual leader there in Ephesus. and down through the years, those who find themselves in positions of authority within the local church, we need to be in the Word. We need to be regularly feeding on God's Word and being edified, built up in the truth of His Word. Now, what we're going to find here in this text, just as a skillful coach will often return to the basics of the sport to pull a team or a player out of a slump, Paul returns to the basics to keep the church on track. I'm reminded of a story about Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. Said every year, first day of training camp, he'd have all the players around, the rookies, the veterans, didn't matter, they were all there. And he had a football in his hand, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." I said, "Well, duh." But he always began with the basics. And it didn't matter if you were the first day on the team or if you'd been there for 15 years. You start with the basics. And Paul is kind of doing that with Timothy here. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to what it means to be fit in your faith. Because the soundness of the church, in a large part, depends upon the health of the leaders. It's doubtful that a church will grow beyond the spiritual level of their leaders. And Timothy is to set the standard for those he's ministering to. Now, these verses are very poignant when we hear what they really are. This is a sustained effort to encourage and reinforce the timid, reluctant Timothy. We tend to think of, especially the people of the New Testament, as almost like superheroes, you know. If they didn't have halos, they at least had capes, right? And they just always knew what to say at the right time, and they were bold, and they were courageous, and they always did the right thing, and yeah, no, that's not real. And it's not real today either. Just because somebody has been gifted by God and can lead in a church setting, they can lead in worship, they're still human. They're still people. And Timothy had a temperament that seemed to be reluctant at times, timid at times. And Paul had to light a fire under him more than once, we're going to see. And here he's encouraging Timothy to make sure that he was spiritually fit so that he could lead those in his care. And so Paul challenges Timothy and us in these verses. First, we're going to see a call to spiritual training in verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come." Having encouraged Timothy to feed yourself spiritually on the words of faith and the true teaching which you had followed, that was in verse 6, Paul here urges him to avoid the spiritual junk food that's so prevalent in the background of the false teaching that was going on there in Ephesus. Now, the NIV renders that as godless myths and old wives' tales. I like the Net Bible's rendering, myths fit only for the godless and the gullible. Today we might encourage pastors to avoid urban legends and folk theology. And trust me, it's out there. It's out there. You would think that, you know, we have the Bible. We have so much to understand God's Word that we wouldn't get too far off the track. But boy, some of the stuff that's out there is mind-blowing. And gullible people, they swallow it up. So we've got to avoid the junk food and really feast on the meat of the Word. Really get into what God has to say. John Kitchen writes, "Sometimes a resolute refusal To enter or continue a conversation is a sign of wisdom. There are times when you just don't need to go there. And you might hear about, oh, here's some book and this guy's got a new idea about the Bible or about Jesus. And new and improved isn't always improved. Sometimes those things are just better left untouched. Now, we know physical fitness is not only about diet, but also about exercise, and that's true in the spiritual realm. The Bible calls itself at times the living bread. We hear of the milk of the Word in one part, and then the meat of the Word in another. When we first come to Christ, we need to master the basics, the milk of the Word. As we grow, the author of Hebrews said, by now you ought to be on solid meat. You ought to be teaching people, but you've got to be spoon-fed yourselves. So as we grow, we get into the Word, and we're strengthened by it. But then we're also to exercise our faith. Notice at the end of verse 7, Paul says, train yourself to be godly. Paul uses the verb gymnazo in the noun gymnasia. You don't need a Greek degree to figure out what he's talking about here. It's where we get our word gymnasium. He's talking about athletes that are in training. And any of you that have ever been a part of an athletic team knows what it's like to get yourself into shape to do that, what you have to do to maintain that physical fitness. It has a lot to do with your diet. You got to be very careful with what you feed your body. And a lot of the stuff that sounds and looks really good, you may have to decline so that you can keep your body fit. And then you get into the exercise. Oh, my goodness. I only played really organized sports one year. It was my senior year in college. We had just started a football team. I played flag football and stuff like that. But I'd never, had pads and helmet and all that. And I thought that summer before my senior year, I was out jogging and I needed to put on some weight back then. I don't have that problem now, but I thought I was in pretty good shape until I got to practice. Oh my goodness. We were running sprints until we thought we'd pass out, and I can remember having to do sit-ups and you know what the real killer was? Those leg lifts. You lift your legs up about 6 inches off the ground. You got to hold it there. I can remember holding my face mask of the helmet, just trying to. That was tough. But I'll tell you what, when it came to the season and we're actually playing games, we're glad we ran those sprints. We're glad that we did those exercises because then we were ready for the games. Same is true in the spiritual realm. We can't just wake up in the morning and say, ha, Satan, here I am. I'm coming to get you. And he'll laugh in your face. We've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be exercising our faith. But I want you to notice what the goal here is. It's not being buff. It's not how much weight I can lift or how fast I can run. He's talking here about godliness. Godliness. What do we mean by that? What does it mean to be godly? Does that mean to be godlike? No, we're never going to be that. We're not trying to be like God. Probably the best definition of this word is to take God seriously. It's really what the Old Testament meant when it talked about the fear of the Lord. Now, a lot of people get that confused because they hear fear and they're thinking being afraid, being petrified. And that's not the point. When the Old Testament talks about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, he's saying you take God seriously. And that's really what godliness is as well. It's a life that has reverence for God. But it's not just external. It really comes from the inside. It's that motivation that displays itself externally, but it begins within. And so we are, using the literal Greek term, gymnasticize. We're to work out, we are to train, we're to exercise ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, but this attitude of godliness does not occur naturally for the believer. It doesn't even happen naturally for a pastor. We don't just wake up one day and I'm godly. No. It goes against the grain of our nature. Everything inside us is going the other way. Just like the athlete who would rather stay in bed than get up and go work out, who would rather pig out on pizza and cake and cookies and all the junk that tastes really good. No, you gotta watch your diet. You gotta eat that stuff that has to be good for you because it tastes so bad. Godliness is not automatic. It requires training. It requires discipline. Self-discipline. Because for Paul, godliness is not static. It's not a stained glass window word. It's active. It's the kind of obedience that springs from a reverent awe of God. This is where taking God seriously translates into how we live. Not just how we think. Oh yeah, I believe in God, you know, I believe God's holy, I believe, you know, this and that, but then we go out and live however we want. No, godliness takes what we believe and lets that determine how we behave. And Paul is saying we need to train ourselves to be godly because it doesn't come naturally. Now, the apostle admits here, physical training is of some value. He's not putting down physical fitness. And I think we should, to the degree that we can, keep ourselves as fit as possible. Why? Because God is able to use us to serve others, to serve Him. And when we are at our peak performance, or even something close to that, we're able to do more for Him. But we can take that too far, where we're spending all of our time and all of our money and all of our attention on the external, and we're not focusing on the spiritual. We're not training ourselves to be godly. We're training ourselves, you know, to be a model on some calendar somewhere. And that's not the point. Sure, it's good to have a good diet and to exercise. You're going to feel better about yourself. You may live a little longer. God will be able to use you physically. But there's a limit to that. Godliness has unlimited value because it speaks not only of this life but the life to come. It not only has to do with our body, but it also has to do with our spirit as we come to experience the resurrection life of Christ. Now, this is where we've got to be careful. And Paul even dealt with this there in Ephesus with Timothy. This kind of spiritual discipline can sound an awful lot like legalism. And we don't want to go there. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Legalism is very self-centered. Spiritual discipline is God-centered. The legalistic heart says, I will do this in order to gain merit with God. I'm going to do these things and now God owes me. Spiritual discipline says, I will do this thing because I love God and I want to please Him. I can't earn my way to God. Jesus has already done it. Jesus paid it all. But all to Him I owe. I'm not doing this in order to gain favor with God. I'm doing it because I've already gained favor with God through Christ. And now I want to express my gratitude. I want to express my devotion through a disciplined life. So it's not legalism. but it is training ourselves to be godly. Second, we see a call to scriptural teaching in verses 9 through 14. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul begins with the phrase, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He's already used this twice in this letter of 1 Timothy, and you see it once in 2 Timothy and once in Titus. It's the only places you find it in the New Testament. I think it's very similar to when Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say to you, listen up. This is really important, and this is something that you can trust in. And he says that this idea of godliness is something that's worth the effort. He uses two more athletic terms here, which is translated labor and strive. The first word literally means to wear out. The second word is agonosomai in the Greek, a word we get agonize. This is not some half-hearted effort where we say, well, I guess if I don't have anything better to do, I'll read my Bible. Well, if there isn't a good program on, I'll go to church. This is something that takes effort. This is something that we commit ourselves to. We struggle and work hard. Again, not to impress God, not even to impress other people, but to be all we can be so that God can use us. The rest of this verse says, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. See, our salvation is not the goal. That's not why we're doing these things. We've already been saved. So we're going from our salvation. So we're, again, not talking about legalism. This is spiritual discipline. The next phrase, the living God, who is the Savior of all men and especially those who believe. That has really thrown a curve to a lot of scholars. What is Paul saying here? You know, in what way is God the Savior of all men, but especially those who believe? Sounds a little universalistic. And we know Paul is not universalistic. He doesn't believe that everybody's saved, everybody goes to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. And then you have that phrase, especially those who believe. Now, I think it's very clear the Bible does not teach limited atonement, that Jesus only died for an elect few. I don't believe that at all. 1 John 2:2 clearly states he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. God is the Savior of all people, not just the elect. He came and died for all. John 3:16, we can all quote it. For God so loved the world, not the elect, not the Jews, not the church, the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to give himself as a ransom for all, because the Father desires all men to be saved. So we're talking here about salvation, and it's universally offered, but it's not universally accepted. Probably the best way to understand this is to see the Greek word for especially to be translated to be precise, or in other words. Paul wants to make sure that people understand, yes, God wants all men to be saved. Jesus died for the whole world, but only those who believe will actually be saved. So it's a clarification, not a contradiction. And this truth was not only for Timothy's personal benefit. Paul said, I want you to command, I want you to teach these things. And he's not saying Timothy needs to become a boss. He's not throwing his weight around saying, you better believe this or else. But he's saying, you need to confidently proclaim the truth. Don't be intimidated by the people either in the world or inside the church. And that's easy to do. Timothy seemed to have that kind of personality that was easily intimidated. Now, verse 12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And now a lot of times people think, oh, Timothy must have been, you know, a teenager, maybe he was 20. No, he's probably 30 or 40 at this time. So he wasn't literally a youth, but he may have been comparatively young to the people there in Ephesus. They may have considered him a youngster. When I started preaching here 22 years ago, there was only one adult younger than me in this church. And a lot of them were old enough to be my parents. That's intimidating. Or it can be. Paul says, don't let that bother you. Don't be intimidated because you are not standing on your own authority. You're not standing on your own abilities. You are proclaiming the word of God. And it is the truth. So you proclaim it and let the chips fall where they may. There may have been some that were jealous of Timothy. They may have felt like, you know, he had a position of authority that they wanted, or maybe they thought they should have had. They may have just looked down on him like Goliath looked down on David. But Paul says, don't let that bother you. I like the way J.B. Phillips puts it. Don't let people look down on you because you are young. See that they look up to you because. Paul says, if you lead the right kind of example, people will look up to you regardless of your age compared to theirs. They won't despise his use if they could admire his example. Now, the great temptation whenever our leadership is questioned or threatened or resisted is to assert it all the more strongly and to become autocratic, even tyrannical. I'm in charge here and you better do it my way. That is not authority. That's not leadership. That's bullying. And there's no place for that in Christian ministry. Paul is not advocating that in the least. He's saying you lead by example, not force. You be a model that invites a following, not a boss that demands one. Get out there like a shepherd and lead by example. Don't be driving the flock from behind. You don't do this through confrontation, you do it through exemplification. You live it. Live the example, and they will follow. Paul gives a list of things to do. Be an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Well, you could probably spend a whole day just on those words. But let me summarize it this way. You need to lead them by your words, but you also need to lead them by your life. Yes, what you proclaim is important, but it better be backed up by what you practice. And when that's the case, people don't care how old you are, how experienced or inexperienced you are. If you're genuine, if you're authentic, people will follow, and people will grow in their faith. Then Paul commands Timothy to devote yourself to three things. And this is what ministry is really all about. The public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. This is the core of a pastor's ministry. Remember the apostles? They appointed deacons so that they were not taken away from their ministry of the word and prayer. Not everybody is called to this, but those who are need to pay attention and need to devote themselves to these things. The words public reading of Scripture is actually one Greek noun. And it's the same word that's used when Jesus read at the synagogue in Nazareth, when the priests read from the law back in the day of Ezra. And it's important that as a church, we are proclaiming God's word. I mean, there's a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of nice ideas that people come up with. But we're not here to proclaim a program. We're not here to proclaim someone's great idea. We're here to proclaim God's word. And everything we do needs to be focused around the truth of God's word, not someone else's brilliant ideas. Preaching actually translates a noun form of the Greek verb from which we get paraclete. That's a word used to describe the Holy Spirit. We sang earlier, the comforter has come. That word comforter in the Greek is paraclete. And that's the idea that Paul is talking about here. The idea is to coach. And it's to exhort. I remember coaches that I had and how they'd be calling out to the team, you know, pay attention out there. Be ready for this to happen. Be on your toes. That's really what a preacher is to do, to inspire, to coach, to encourage. It's not that the pastor is to do it all. They are to encourage the congregation to do what they are called to do. Preaching is very one-directional. Teaching, on the other hand, is different in its style. In teaching, there's more give and take. And I think in any good church, you're going to have both. You're going to have that one-directional proclamation, thus says the Lord. But then there's also times of instruction where there can be the questions and the answers, and there can be input, and we truly learn from one another. I love our Thursday evening Bible studies for that reason, where everyone is encouraged to participate, and we truly do learn from each other. I think we need both of those in a healthy church. So a growing minister, and really any church member, we need to be students of the Word. We need to make sure that our foundation is on God's Word. And then Paul wraps up this section, don't let your spiritual gift go to waste. Timothy had been ordained. He had received a gift from the Holy Spirit in order to minister. Paul says, don't just let that go to waste. And it shows that while God equips us to do whatever He calls us to do, we are not to be passive about it. We need to cultivate those gifts. We need to use them. We need to develop them so that we all are at work within the ministry of the local church. Finally, Paul issues a call to sustain tenacity, verses 15 and 16. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Effective ministry requires diligence and progress. He's referencing here a pattern of a lifestyle that he had just been outlining, and you need to be diligent in this. This isn't just a passing thing where, oh, you know, if I feel like it, maybe I'll do it. It goes back to that training metaphor. In modern terms, you might say a minister must live and breathe these things. It's got to be your life. This isn't just one little part of your being. An effective, healthy ministry doesn't just happen. And Paul is urging Timothy here to plan well, communicate well, follow through on your plans. A congregation will respect a leader who is growing themselves in their knowledge of the Scripture and putting it into practice. And public ministry is always going to be the outflow of private growth. And I'll tell you, it is really easy. It is so tempting to get so busy in the ministry that you neglect your own spiritual well-being. It's easy to get so busy. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to be in the Word. You got that backwards. Because eventually, you're going to be running on your own energy and you're going to run out of steam. Burnout, compassion fatigue, all those things are so prevalent in Christian ministry because they're not taking care of themselves. And self-care is not selfishness. It's essential for survival. God must work in us before He can work through us. Just think about if you've ever been on an airplane, remember before takeoff, stewardess is talking about, you know, in case of a loss of cabin pressure, a mask will drop down from the ceiling. And I always was interested how they would say, if you have small children, you put your mask on first. Now, I've not have children of my own. I've never been a mother. But I'm thinking for moms, that's got to be the hardest thing you would ever do. Because immediately your instinct is, I got to take care of them first. No, you take care of yourself first. Why? Because if you pass out, who's going to take care of your child? And there's a degree to which you have to make sure that you are in a position to help somebody else. If you neglect yourself, you'll be good for no one. We preach the words, but we also practice the word. And we grow in our knowledge of the truth. Paul concludes with a promise. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I didn't think we saved anybody. Well, we don't. God saves them. But God uses humans to bring people to Himself. God doesn't write John 3:16 in the clouds. He doesn't send angels to proclaim the message. He sends us. And if we keep ourselves spiritually fit, if we discipline ourselves in our beliefs and our behavior, we're going to see people come to the Lord. And we're going to see our own testimony validated as people watch our lives. Now again, this is especially true for ministers. This is especially true for spiritual leaders in the church, but it applies to all Christians. We are all to be watching our belief and our behavior. So I ask you this evening, how fit is your faith? Sure, it's not what we would like it to be, but are we growing? Are we progressing? Or do we find ourselves sliding a little bit? Do we find ourselves off the track, distracted maybe? Let's get back on track. Let's get back to the basics. This isn't a football, but this is God's Word. And we need to be in God's Word, practicing God's Word, so that we can help others in their walk as well. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You that our salvation is not dependent upon our efforts, but Your Son, Jesus, accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. But You have called us to live a life of godliness, to take You seriously, to feed on Your Word, to exercise our faith, so that we might be a blessing to others. I pray we would take the challenge of Your Word tonight, that we would take it to heart, and that we would put it into practice. Show us how we can devote ourselves, discipline ourselves, so that we are more spiritually fit, ready for the battles that we face, and better prepared to be a blessing to others. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.